If you have your Bibles, go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and take your outline out, if you will, today. This, you'll notice it's perforated because at the end we're going to elicit a response from you from the word that's given today. So if you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 140 characters or less has basically further changed the way we communicate with one another. I remember when email first hit our church office, and I thought how silly this was because I was sitting at my desk and Jeannie, my secretary, was right behind me, just through the wall behind me, and a few of our other staff were around, and I thought we always did, just pick up the phone, give them a call, or they might come to my office, I might drop into theirs. I mean, why do I need to email? And within a matter of about a month or two, I realized in a single day, I was contacting so many more people, board members, church members, different ones, and it was just beginning to be a revolutionary type thing. About that same time came the cell phone. And as it hit the market, many of you remember, it kind of came mainly in higher-end cars, and who thought you could ever afford one of those and kind of didn't think much more about it. But then all of a sudden, the day came for the portable cell phone. Remember that day? And you were lugging around this thing right here. Isn't that beautiful? Just put that in your pocket, huh? It's kind of like a handheld radio transceiver from World War II, you know. But he's just smiling away with it because he was the one of the main founders of it. But who could afford one of those? And yet how quickly it began to downsize and revolutionize the way that we communicate. No longer a need for pay phones or for even a home phone for a lot of us. You could call at any moment, constant communication with your friends and your family. It's crazy, but as I Googled it this week, I learned that now, today, right now, over 90% of every single person on planet Earth owns a cell phone. Think about that, 90%. And 50% have smartphones. Basically, you have a computer, in essence, in your hand. 50% of the entire world. And then along with that came text messaging. And all of a sudden, my girls were using their fingers more than they were talking. And we'd be headed somewhere and wondering if we need to pick up their friend. And I'd say, well, give her a call. And he said, well, I just texted her. I'm saying, yeah, but I need to know. Oh, well, she'll text back. And it irritated me, you know? But I mean, remember those days, and I had to get used to all of a sudden I was texting more than I was calling. And suddenly I realized, much like email years before, as I would text, I would end up in being in communication with so many more people over the course of a single day that it was staggering. You could carry on multiple conversations at any moment in your day, and even as many as you want to pull into that conversation and that thread. And you could glance at it and go back to it later, and you could be in and out of meetings and throughout your day just coming and going. The only thing you didn't do is you didn't text and drive. Could I hear an amen? And how many of you have never done that in your life? Don't even raise your hand. Come on. But before long, all of a sudden, our lives were dominated by that audio sound that we hear constantly interrupting us along the way. But like everything else, it started slow. 1995, the average person with the ability to text message sent out one text a month in 1995, and they had the ability to use a text. Today, on average, ages 18 to 24 send out at least 100 text messages a day, which equals over 3,000 a month, of course, meaning at least 36 to 40,000 text messages every single year, a single person. And as the age demographics, of course, increase, that decreases, it lessens a little bit. And yet for many of us here, we know what it is in a single day to easily send 25, maybe 50, 75 text messages. In our work, to easily respond to 20 or 30, 40, a friend of mine will respond to hundreds of emails every single day. You say, how does he do that? He works a lot of hours. It's amazing, high-profile job. But literally, emails, hundreds of emails in a single day. Think of it, in our world today, 200 trillion text messages are sent every single day. 200 trillion. Around the world today. That is more than an entire year's worth of just regular mail that is sent in the U.S. mail. So some think, but we don't talk enough anymore. We don't converse enough. We're losing our verbal communication. I've read articles about that. And to some degree, there may be a concern in that. And yet actually at the same time, you realize you're able to stay in touch with people like you never were years ago. I think about my own kids that are 1,250 miles away, and yet I'm in much more constant daily communication with them through texting, through calling. Last night we were in bed and we were just ready to fall off, and all of a sudden the FaceTime came on and there was little Bentley. You know, we don't care about Whitney, we just want Bentley, you know. But Whitney was calling us, and we laid there in bed, and we just watched her and had fun with her last night. And then I just drifted off to sleep, and then my youngest daughter called me, and I said, "Aubrey, what are you doing, honey? Do you know what time it is?" And she goes, "Well, it's 8:30 here. It says 10:30 here. I'm already in bed, honey. It's Saturday night. Got a big day tomorrow." She felt terrible, and I tried to put all the guilt I could on her, you know. But I saw this recently. I thought, how interesting is we think, but we're losing communication. Are you sure? Let's just take a quick look at a few pictures here. Here we have a buggy and cart. And do you notice how everyone is so engaged in conversation as that buggy's coming down the road? Or look at the subway years ago. Everybody's facing that picture in their papers. No one's talking to anybody. And we think about it today, and this is so common, of course, in our day as we're constantly on our phones, constantly texting, but you realize while in one way, yes, we're not communicating quite the same way as we used to, still we are talking to one another, communicating constantly throughout our days. And texting really has revolutionized a lot of it. We've been talking now the last several weeks on just some random messages, and today I want to take you to something that I am living in a fresh new way in my life. And I think it might help us with one of those troubling verses of the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verses 16, 17, and 18. Just those little bullets that Paul shoots at the church at Thessalonica. He says, verse 16, "Rejoice always." Verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." Verse 18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." A bit troubling because these are hard. Look at those three things. They all carry superlatives with them that just drive up the call to us. How do you rejoice all the time when there are plenty of things in your life that comes along and robs you of your joy? How do you pray constantly? How do you continually pray all the time when you have your job and your life and your busyness and your studies and your family, your children, your kids? Texting to do. How do we give thanks in all circumstances when not everything that comes our way seems to be worthy of our thanksgiving? So these are hard, but Paul says these are God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And so as we look at this purely practically, I just want to look at the second one. Pray without ceasing. One translation, never stop praying. Another one, pray all the time. On Friday morning, I just simply mentioned this to someone who is a devout follower of Jesus, and I mentioned that verse, and immediately his response to me was, "How do you do that? How do you pray without ceasing?" I have an idea for you today, maybe more of a picture for you today, but something that I think in no way discounts what we value, what we talk about a lot, what you will hear me mention very often in messages, and we call on Sunday nights especially, and spend time on Wednesday nights, but to encourage us to an altar, to encourage us to build our own personal time with God. In no way this is to diminish this. If anything, today's thought might just kind of be the other side of the coin a little bit when it comes to prayer. But I've told this story before, and I'm not going to tell the entire story, but I will tell you the moment. I'll never forget. But I was 7 years of age, second grader, just had flown over the front of my bicycle and knocked out my permanent tooth, my baby tooth next to it. I was just a scraped up mess, and my mom that's here had called the dentist, and the dentist said, "Well, where's the tooth?" And mom said, "Well, I don't know where the tooth is." And he said, "Go find the tooth and meet me at my office." It was his day off, and he was out mowing. And so we went to find the tooth. And I remember when we arrived there on Silver Street in Little Olney, Illinois, where my dad pastored, we stood there in that roadside, and everywhere it looked like there were thousands of teeth, because there were pebbles everywhere and just little white and yellow pebbles. And we're standing there, "We can't find this tooth." And my mom stopped and said, "Jeff, let's just pray." And she took my little hands. I'm 7 years of age, and I'll never forget this moment. And she prayed the simplest little prayer, something to the effect of, "God, we need to find this tooth. Help us find this tooth." And I kid you not, in a split second, She turned around and started walking adult steps, at least 5 or 6 steps. So several feet away, she spotted it and said, there it is. And she started walking and she picked up that tooth and it was a miracle for a few years. Then I started playing trumpet and I messed it all up and they had to pull it. But anyway, it worked for about 4 years though. And he used that tooth, and it's a miracle story, much more to it. But what I remember as a little boy is standing there and realizing, as mom just took my hand, prayed, in an instant, God answered that prayer. And it almost freaked me out as a 7-year-old. There's a picture that hangs in my office, and it's a favorite for me. I've got a collage of missions pictures there. Actually, this picture has everything to do with Book of Hope because we were about to hand out the Book of Hope to these kids. And I was trying to break through to them. And John Vinci was here a week ago for the centennial and a wonderful brother from India. And we were standing in the dirt lot next to that church building in Madurai, India. And there were all these kids playing a cricket. And here I'm thinking they're all young kids. But as we got to know them, I found out many of them were in their well into their 20s. And yet they looked by their faces that they were maybe 15 years of age. And they were playing cricket. And if you know the game of cricket, I actually had watched some of it before I arrived there on television, and I was watching professional cricket where you have just that perfect carpet of grass like our professional baseball players play on, and that cricket pitcher comes running and he bounces the ball in front of you, and so when you're hitting with a cricket bat, that ball is coming off the ground at you, and so it makes it even harder than what we're used to here in the States with our baseball. And so I was standing there watching these kids, and I'm dying to get a chance to somehow break in and be able to hand to them the Book of Hope, etc. And as we're standing there, finally, one of them kind of looked at us, and we had probably been there for at least a half hour, and we had sat down for a while, and we were just kind of waiting. And one of them handed me the cricket bat and said, do you want to do it? And I said, oh, I'd love to. And I'm, oh, here we go. You know, I've never handled one of these. And I'm not a great athlete. I love sports, but I'm not a great athlete. And so I take hold of that handle, and it has that flat portion on the bat, and I stood there, and I knew as I was watching them, it was just a dirt lot with little rocks and pebbles everywhere, and so that ball was bouncing in every different direction. It wasn't smooth like a really nice field, you know. So I stood there literally as that pitcher wound up and took those few runs, steps toward me, ready to throw that ball. The minute he was there, I just simply prayed, God, help me to knock this thing all the way out of this ballpark, you know, or out of this neighborhood. And as I swung through, I mean, I crushed it. And that's why this picture hangs on my wall. Take a look at it. And I want you to notice, seriously, look at the kid in the back. He's 24 years of age, the one that his hands back like that, and his body and his mouth is wide open because he's looking at me. I'm telling you, it's a miracle from God what happened right there in that picture. But you see the response of everybody. And I mean that ball, that was the best ball hit that day. And immediately, I'm not dumb, immediately I handed the bat back and I just kind of brushed my hands and walked away, you know, and that was it, obviously. But I thought, how neat that I could say, God, help me right now just to hit this thing. Because after that, they came to us like glue. And we were handing out the Book of Hope to every one of them and letting them know about the services that we were holding in the church just right next door. It's right there in that lot, etc. Isn't it neat to see God answer prayer? Those times remind me of what I recognized in the book of Nehemiah years ago. And you don't need to turn there. Just look to the screen if you will. But Nehemiah, you know, carried that huge burden of seeing the walls rebuilt in Jerusalem. And we pick up the story, and it kind of lays the whole context for it in chapter 1, verse 6, where it says that Nehemiah is praying to God and says this, God, let your ear be attentive and let your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. Constant prayer. A burden of prayer, a lifestyle of prayer. It's what we call tarrying in prayer. We get that when Jesus told the disciples, go and tarry in Jerusalem to wait upon God for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Nehemiah was doing. He was waiting on God. He was burdening himself. How many times that we may represent in our own lives that we go to an altar or build an altar in our home and we spend lengthy time with God. I'm in no way discounting that today as we look at this message. And that's what Nehemiah was doing. But then as we read throughout the book of Nehemiah, a pattern emerges. Chapter 4, opposition begins and someone starts to poke fun at Nehemiah and somebody says, oh, if a fox climbed on top of that wall, it would come tumbling down. And here's what Nehemiah does. Verse number 4, he says, hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. And then in chapter 6, the people are still criticizing them and bringing just an onslaught of words and trying to discourage them. And so he prays in chapter 6, verse 9, "Now strengthen my hands." Just four words. And then a few verses later, there are a group of prophets that arise against Nehemiah and the team that's building. And so he prays, "Lord, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, because of what they've done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me." Now you move on later in the chapter or the book, and the wall is built, and he has gone back and forth another time back up to Babylon. And as he returns now, he's prioritizing the worship of God and the temple worship again. And then he prays this, chapter 13, verse 14, "Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out what I've so faithfully done for the house of my God and its services." And then he commands the Levites that they need to get things in order and for the worship there, the gates, and to bring in the people into the gates of the temple and to keep the Sabbath day holy. And then he prays, "Remember me for this, O also, O my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love." And then he rebukes some of the priests because they were not obeying the law of Moses. And so he rebukes them, and then he prays, "Remember them, O my God, because they defiled the priestly office and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites." Then the book closes with Nehemiah purifying the priesthood, the Levites, assigning them their task around the temple. And he closes the book with these words, "Remember me with favor, O my God." So in the narrative, the flow of the narrative, all of a sudden, you're recognizing that there's the constant little short prayers that he's giving. And this is a man who was tarrying day and night in Babylon. But once he arrives and the work begins, you notice many of them are really less than 140 characters, if you will. Some of them are just a simple little sentence, but he's praying. Does God hear such prayers? Or are these just kind of inserted to kind of add a little spice to the narrative of a wonderful man and leader in Israel's history? I don't believe so. I actually believe God heard every single one of those prayers. Think of the moment for Samson. He's been taken captive. He has sinned so much in his life. We know the story. It's a sad, sad ending. Samson's eyes are gouged out. The Philistines have brought him out now to make fun of him. He's kind of the circus act. And remember his hair, it says, his hair began to grow back again. And so now Samson has that full length of hair, and he's let out. His eyes are gouged out. And he asked the person leading him out, "Would you just place my hand on one pillar and my hand on the other pillar?" And they're meeting in their stadium, if you will. And there's thousands of people there. And to the god Dagon, they are worshiping their god, and they're making fun of Israel's God, Jehovah, and of his former servant, Samson. And Samson just prays simply 27 words, not a lot of words. And he places his hands on those pillars, and it says then he put all of his weight that he could against both of those pillars, and then he prayed six more words, "Let me die with the Philistines." And God gave him strength, and he pressed, and it says that he killed more Philistines in his final act than he did in all of his life. Just short little prayers. Elijah stood atop Mount Carmel, and Dr. Nunley brought this powerfully to us on a Wednesday night a few weeks ago. But 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah, the twin gods there, those deities of the Canaanites, 850 of them had for hours prayed and sought their God. They cut themselves, they danced, they cried out, they worshiped, they shouted, they did all they could do. And even Elijah kind of egged them on a little bit, remember? And then all it took for Elijah, after he had stacked all the odds against him and his God, Jehovah, he poured water on that altar that it was about to be emblazed in fire. He filled the trough. He had him do it again and again. He brought every odd he could against it, and then he prayed simply these words, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are the God in Israel." And in English, we read about 60 words is all. After hours of those prophets praying, he prays for 60 words. God answered with fire. The entire nation is changed. All the result of 60 words. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying this morning. Hear me. prayer, many times prayer requires deep, reverent time with God. As a matter of fact, we learn from the greats such as Samuel Chadwick and Praying Hyde and John Bunyan and David Livingston and George Mueller and Andrew Murray and E.M. Bounds and Leonard Ravenhill and John Wesley that many times it is when God does great things, it is through hours of praying, hours of tarrying with God. There is something to building an altar with God. That is not what we're talking about today. There are times that are just reflective times, times of absolute quietness before God. Other times when we call upon God, we cry out to God, we spend long times with God. But then they also learn in Scripture there are just those little prayers that from time to time God answers. See, how can this be? Well, it's almost like a text message to God, and God answers. And could it be that this picture might help fulfill what Paul says we are to do, and that is pray continually, pray constantly, always be praying. How could that be? Well, one reason is because God is always present. Isn't that true to Scripture? He's a present help in times of trouble. Think what that means. That he is there, he's available. That even though God is on the throne in heaven and he is over all of the universe that he has created, he is still right there, always with us, ever present God. And we are never an interruption to him when we pray to him. Again, not that he doesn't want us to seek him. Not that he doesn't cherish the times with us, because that's called relationship. And if you had any friendship with someone where all it ever was gimme, 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 then probably that wouldn't feel very good to you. The same is with God. He wants us to spend lengthy times with him. At the same time, at just the very instant that you call him, he hears you because he is always with you. It was a big deal to our children when they were young that they knew in the middle of the night if they just called out mommy or daddy that we'd be there. And how many parents know you didn't just lay there and play games when they came screaming in the middle of the night? And I had three girls, and so, I mean, you talk about calling out upon mom and dad. It was screaming mom and dad. But we were always there, right? As soon as you could get there. I wanted them to know. I wanted them to be comforted. I wanted them to be protected. I wanted them to have the assurance that I was, in essence, right there with them, even though I was just a few feet away, separated by a few rooms. Psalm 46, God is my refuge, and God is my strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Emphasis there, present, but added, very present help in times of trouble. So no wonder a mother can take her little boy's hands and just pray a simple prayer. Then that little boy's mind, and even in her heart, as a mom, we need this tooth that she can pray, and the God who is ever present right there immediately answer that prayer. No wonder a prophet can stand atop of a hill after 850 other prophets of a false God have for hours cried out upon their God. But the true and living God is a very present help in times of trouble. And God answers with fire from heaven, and all of Israel turns their hearts back to Jehovah God. Why? Because God is there. That's why Psalm 139 says the truth is that none of us here can even run away from the presence of God. He is a very present help in times of trouble. So pray to him. Throughout your whole day, pray to him. As you drive, throw up a prayer. As you pass by an accident like Carla and I just did on Friday, and it looked a little gruesome to us, and we quickly just joined hands, and we prayed just a quick prayer. Pray to him as someone comes to mind, and for some reason, maybe a second time, they come to mind. Maybe God wants you to pray, and just text message God quickly about them. Might be as you take a walk, while you work out on your treadmill, all throughout your day, between meetings, as you walk from this room to that room, as you're going along throughout your day, pray continually. Why? Because God is ever present with you. Texting God is effective in prayer because God's always listening. He's not too distracted for you running this universe of his. And I know that's hard for some of us because we say, well, we prayed many a time and we didn't get an answer. It might be the answer was no. And yet we need discernment then. And we need perseverance then. And we need faith then. But we can always be assured that God is listening when we pray to him. When Solomon dedicated the temple, this was his prayer. He said, "Now, my God, may your eyes be opened and may your ears be attentive to the prayers that will be offered in this temple." And God comes along to Solomon because Solomon's great concern is that God will listen, that God's eye will be upon that temple. And we recognize today there's no longer a temple on this earth in the way there was in that day. We are the temple of God. God lives within us. And yet what was the assurance that God gave Solomon? But he responded and he woke up Solomon one night and he said, "Solomon, now my eyes will be open and my ears will be attentive to the prayers offered in that place." God wanted him assured that the people, as they prayed in Israel, God was listening to their prayers. The reason we maintain an attitude of prayer, the reason we can pray throughout the day, the reason we don't think, "Well, I have my quiet time in the morning, then I don't talk to God again until tomorrow morning, or maybe the end of the day." The reason we can pray continually is because he's always with us, and we also can be assured that he's always listening to us. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Can you say amen to that this morning? He's attentive. Just a few weeks, I've been rolling out of bed in recent weeks, and every morning the first thing I do, and I've done this for years, but I've just been praying the Lord's Prayer. I didn't used to do that, but now for probably 3 or 4 weeks, it's about 70 words. And some of the mornings I expound a little bit on what it means to pray, "Your kingdom come," or what it means to pray for daily bread, or what it means to pray, "Deliver me from evil." But just 70 words, and I know that God is listening every morning because he's always present. He's always listening. Throwing these prayers God's way is effective because God is always perfect. Now, by that, what I mean is this. In his nature, he's always present. And in his action toward us and attitude toward us, he's always listening. But in his character, he's ever perfect. And there was a moment last Sunday night at JQH Arena that was just gripping to me. But they showed a variety of videos. Many of you were there. The one that touched my heart the most was the picture, the sense of an Islamic girl praying to Allah. And you could sense her insecurity. And you could sense her desire to be heard, but yet knowing that there's no assurance of anything. You could sense her fear. You could sense the fatalism. You could sense that lack of relationship. It is the picture reflecting a Muslim's ideal of what Allah is, and that in the end, all that matters is they can do all they can do. They can work all their good works. They can try their very, very best in this life, and in the end, he's going to take all of their works and place it on a scale, and it depends on which way the scale goes as to their eternal destiny. Friends, that is the complete opposite of the God of the Bible. The kind of God that we serve is a God who is love by his very nature. His character, a kind of love that surpasses any love that you'll ever find in this life. I was just thinking of it recently. How many thousands upon thousands upon thousands of songs are written still today about love? We cherish love. We long for love. We sing about love. No one like Karen Carpenter could sing about love. Could hear any man, for some of you that remember her. But you know what? None of it compares to the love of God. No human relationship. I don't care anything. Whatever you pay for, whatever you long for, whatever you work for, no love can compare to the kind of love that we receive from God, because God is love. Now, we may not always understand his will when we pray, but we can always understand his character, to know that he's perfect and that he's loving toward us. And while many times we might even question and doubt, "God, what are you doing? What is your will? Why is it going this way?" We can always, always trust the heart of God, because the will of God comes from the heart of God, and the heart of God is a God of love for us. So when we pray, we're praying to a God who is ever present, who is ever listening, and who is flawless, perfect, ever loving God toward us. So pray without ceasing and never stop praying. And so in application to our life, then, you can just text message God if you want all day long, because you can do it in the flow of your day. It's a great memory that I have with my father-in-law, Carmen, who I mentioned quite often. Only for 7 years he walked with the Lord, but what a beautiful walk he had with the Lord. And we'd go to lunch on some days, and I was a young youth pastor, and he was running Master's Commission then in those few years, and we'd pull up, and it never failed. We'd end our lunch and pull back in the church parking lot, and he'd go to his office, I would go to mine, but he would always say, hey, let's just have a word of prayer, and he'd pray. And there was no agenda. Maybe there was nothing we had talked about over lunch that day. No real need that we had to pray. He just simply prayed. And one day I realized this is the pattern of this man's life. He just prayed all throughout the day. Couples here. Friendships here. I think one of the greatest hindrances we have many times to prayer is that sense that if we're going to pray, then we have to pray like for minutes. I mean, we have to pray a lot of minutes. You better put together at least 30 of them, or you haven't even prayed. If you don't spend an hour in prayer together, hear me today. Yes, that's valuable, absolutely. But by the same token, we can pray like Nehemiah did. And that is just in the flow of our day. Just in a moment, as you're walking along, as you're driving along, wherever you're at in your day, you can take that moment and just say, Lord, I just pray for that person. God, I pray you'll just bless them today. It could just be a quick text message to God, and I promise you that he's listening. Texting God in prayer is effective in the schedule of your week. And I've just begun a year ago or so, and it's really been a blessing of mine to schedule 5 different people into my week that I pray with. And one of them, it's purely for them. And it's not about me at all. I'm just praying for that individual. They have a huge responsibility. And so I say, what can we pray for today? And I just pray over that person. The other 4, one on the East Coast, one in Colorado, one on the West Coast, and one right here at Central, a layman, a dear friend here in the church. But we just pray and we share needs with one another. And it may not be more than about 10 minutes a maximum, usually about 10 minutes, but we exchange needs and pray for one another, and it feels so good. And I know that God is with us, and I know that God is listening, and I know that God is loving toward us, and we're agreeing in prayer together. Why not schedule prayer into your week with somebody? Every man here in this room this morning, why don't you find another godly man and say, hey, let's just once a week, I'll call you, you call me, and let's just carve out 10 minutes. And whatever's going on, you know, it's been amazing the needs going on in that pastor in Boston and that pastor in Colorado and that pastor in California and that brother right here in this church and the needs that I have and the needs they have. And it's just between us. And you know what happens when you pray with somebody? Your heart begins to melt with them. And you just bind together in prayer and know that God is listening. Schedule it into your week. Third thing as we near closing is in the urgency of the moment. Calling out to God just quickly in the urgency of the moment. Of course, that's what Nehemiah did. That's what Samson did. That's what Jonah did. That's what Abraham did. That's what Paul did. So many we read in Scripture. Short little prayers that cut to the heart of that very moment. Why? Because God is ever present. Because God is ever listening. Because God is ever loving. And he hears us when we pray. And so why not just in the urgency of that moment, first thing you think to do is to pray. And it might be as short as 3 or 4 sentences, but you just pray. You just pray. Would you look at the bottom of your outline? We want to encourage you to do something today, and you'll notice it's perforated, because I'm going to invite you to walk with us in a journey of 1 week of this reminding you. We want to help you develop this in your life. Now, we're not going to drive you crazy this week, but here's what we're going to do. And all of you that text message, you realize you can answer that, which we don't want you to, by the way. We just want you to pray. But we want to send you a text message about 9 o'clock, about noon, about 3 o'clock, and about 6, and about 9 o'clock at night. So just those 3-hour segments, we're just going to fire you a text and ask you to pray for something. And you can pick it up, and wherever you can fit it in, right there, you might be at your desk, and you just set it down, and you just simply have a quick word of prayer. But realize if we multiply this by hundreds or thousands, think of the power. That very moment, we're going to ask you to pray for a specific need. And over the course of whenever you can fit it in, just be praying. But know, in that morning, somewhere around 9 o'clock, there's going to be a lot of people praying over that need. And then at noon, a different need. At 3 o'clock, and at 6 o'clock, at 9 o'clock. Then we're going to do midnight and 3 o'clock. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to leave it right there. We just thought we'd be nice about it. 9 to 9. If you want a text, just mark off right there, and we're going to send you a mass text. Or if you want to be notified by email, maybe say, I don't really text, but I do get on email, then check your email throughout the day at 9 o'clock, noon, 3 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock. Right about in those times, you'll get an email and just encourage you to pray with us just for this 1 week, all right? We won't continue this, but for 1 week. If you say, Pastor Jeff, I don't email and I don't text, then will you do me a favor? If you have a friend, and mostly it'll probably be those a little bit older that say, I've not gotten into this world at all. We don't want anyone left out. You know who that friend of yours is. So offer to them and say, listen, I'll give you a call, and I'll let you know what the email read or what the text. And it's going to be a short text. It's just going to be a little thing. Let's pray together right now for a mighty move of God's Spirit to come upon Central Assembly. Amen. Let's pray together right now for all of our kids that are back to school. Some of them are struggling. Let's pray for our teenagers. Amen. Why don't we pray right now for all the students returning to Evangel and MSU and all of those that don't know the Lord at the other campuses here in Springfield, and we'll pray together. And throughout this week, it'll become a collective prayer if you'll just let us know to text you, email you, or if you would, be sure to let others know that may not use these venues. Would you join us in this week? Now, here's what I'm thinking. Number one, there's power and agreement in prayer. And that's what this is going to bring. It's going to bring a lot of people praying together over the very same need. That excites me. But the other thing it's going to do for you, it's just going to develop a habit in you to think and realize, you know what? You can, if you will, text God all day long. You can just throw a prayer up. You can just throw a prayer up. Now, I don't want you to not have quiet time with Him or build your own altar, but that's separate than this. This is throughout your day reminding you that, you know what? You can pray continually as the Apostle Paul called us to. And how many of you today believe that God is ever present with you? Let me see you. Absolutely. How many of you believe that God's listening when we pray? How many believe that God is love? Amen. Even if it doesn't go the way we want it to go, that His will is good, it's perfect. And I'm telling you, all it takes many times is just a little prayer. Because He is so great and mighty and powerful that He can intervene as He did for Elijah, for Jonah, for so many, Samson, for so many of Scripture, Nehemiah, that God's listening when we pray. I want to encourage you to develop this habit, so we'll give you a reminder, okay? If you're open to that, go and just fill that out quickly, if you will. I'm going to have the ushers come forward in just a moment. And as we do, I'm going to ask us just to bow our heads and pray as you fill that out. But Lord, I thank You that You are an ever-present help in times of trouble. God, You're there in the middle of our day. You're there in the middle of our night. If we wake up, Lord, I pray this week all of a sudden that we'll wake up and instead of other things we may do at that moment, the Lord, we just might start praying and just start talking to You, God. Lord, I pray that You'll remind us that throughout the day, even throughout the minutes of a day and hours of a day, Lord, many times that we may kind of forget You and put You on the shelf. There's a way, God, that we can pray without ceasing. And Lord, in that picture of a text message, I pray that we'll think of this week of texting You over and over and over again. Because God, You are there. And we thank You for that. We thank You for that. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I do just want to say quickly that as odd as this sounds, and understand me in this, we sometimes boil it down that it's so very simple, it's almost like we take it too lightly. But hear me. The truth of the matter is, if you are here right now and you realize you don't have a relationship with God, for whatever reason you walked in these doors this morning, or maybe you've been here many a time, but you say, Jeff, right now, I want Jesus Christ to be in my life. Understand, there is not a given prayer that takes 23 minutes for you to pray. As we read it in Scripture, literally, there were those that cried out to God, and in an instant, they were forgiven of their sins, and they were given eternal life. One of the great examples is on the cross. There was one of the two thieves that hung beside Jesus, as the three of them hung on crosses, and one of them turned to Him and just simply express simple faith in Jesus. And Jesus told him, today you will be with me in paradise. it is as quick as the mention of the name of Jesus that you say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Now, I'm not saying that it's to be taken lightly and you go right on your way. There has to be life change, and that will come when you sincerely mean it. But it is as simple as just saying, God, forgive me. Come into my life. Jesus, I believe in you. And the Bible says by confessing your faith in him that he will save you and it'll change your life. And if you need to do that today, I encourage you right where you're at right now to just pray to God right now. Say, God, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the cross that he died for my sins. Open your heart to him right now. And I assure you that he'll come into your heart and he will change you from the inside out in just a moment like that, yes. And keep your pursuit then. Just begin to walk with him from this moment right now. He's there for you right now. Just pray to him right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.